to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD, brought to you by Ultra Mobile Document Destruction. They sell security. I'm your host and moderator, Troy Skinner. If this is the first time joining us, this is the roadmap for the show. The Frederick Faith Debate is designed to be an open and honest forum for our local faith community leaders to share and discuss their views of the truth. Thomas Jefferson once said, "The clash of ideas is the sound of freedom." In that spirit, we will seriously wrestle with important ideas and might even disagree with one another. The hope is that through our wrestling, you will develop a better understanding of the truth about the most important issues that we face in this world. Back this week from last week, our three panelists, Tony Fish, the spiritual leader at Unity Church in Frederick, Dr. Charles Van Meter, a leading layperson who leads a community Bible study that's been around for years in Frederick and is also teaching an adult Sunday school class at Good News Presbyterian here in Frederick, and John Schweitzer, the pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel. Last week we were talking about the idea of truth. Is there a universal truth? And that led to some discussion that, I'm not sure that we came
clearly
to a resolution.
Clearly, I was right
on
that issue. Yeah.
And so was I.
Yeah. Everybody was right, right? Yeah. Anyway. But one of the things that kept wanting to come up in the show, kept rearing its head, was the idea of the consequences of your view of the truth. And from a Christian perspective, that centers on the person of Jesus Christ and someone's view of him and his work. And if you don't have a proper, truthful understanding of that, then you face great difficulties in the hereafter, to put it mildly. That, I think, would be a pretty flimsy way of trying to provide a synopsis of what John Schweitzer and Charlie Van Meter said in last week's show. And Tony Fish wasn't quite so sure that that was the case. So we're going to talk this week and try to focus more centrally on Jesus. Who was he, perhaps? How was he different from us? Last week we talked about Tony's Unity tradition, teaching that all people have some divinity in them. So how are we different from Jesus? Do we have a need for Jesus? And if so, why and how do we know that? That's an awful lot, but that kind of gives you the kind of the ballpark sense of where those provide the perimeter for the discussion. We're going to try to stay within that, which is, I think, broad enough that we should be able to do that.
I think so, yeah.
So I'm going to start with what I think will be a pretty traditional mainline Protestant description of Jesus, and I'm going to let Charlie Van Meter do that because I'm anticipating he will do that. Somebody comes to you and says, "Who is Jesus?" You say,
He's God of God. He's spoke of as the Son of God, but we know from Scripture and from particularly the Gospels, John in particular, for somebody who was looking for a quick reference point, that he is God himself that came incarnate in the flesh to demonstrate who God is. We have seen him. The Scriptures tell us we've seen him full of grace and truth, that truth being that he is God. And to me, Jesus is the focus of where history focuses. He establishes time, B.C., A.D. Everybody in the world knows him in one form or another. Whether they believe him or not, it's another story. But everybody knows Jesus. He's the single most important person that has ever existed. Jesus, in his person, requires us to give thought to him. And when we think about him, we have to come to grips with the fact that this is a person that existed in time. There's no question. History books reflect on the fact that he existed. Scriptures reflect on the fact he existed. He came. He said some things. He did some things. And he challenges us to evaluate those things and form an opinion on him. And he did such dramatic things that you either have to, like C.S. Lewis would say, you either have to believe him or think he's a lunatic. And depending on what you believe on him will determine your destiny. There is no two ways around it. If you believe the wrong thing, you are destined for hell, and there is a real hell, and Jesus spoke of that hell. And it is a separation from God, and it's forever. And if you believe in him, he says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. You have purpose, you have meaning, and you have life eternal," which is him.
Well, Tony, I saw you at a couple of places nodding, a couple of places smiling. So I'm not sure if that was an agreement or a disagreement. But.
And in a couple of places, probably grimacing just a little bit. My smiles and my nods were that I absolutely agree with Charlie that Jesus is probably the single most influential man that has been in this planet for most of us. Time does. We separate our timing now. BCE and AD. BC and AD now. Yeah. And so it's part of that process where we have to decide. We absolutely have to decide how we see this Jesus. Where Charlie and I disagree is in the God incarnate versus Jesus, the man who lived the perfect life. For us, for Unity, there are three elements of this Jesus thing. There is Jesus, the man that was born. There is the Jesus Christ, and there is the Christ Jesus. And it may sound as though I'm splitting hairs, but each one of them has a role to play. Jesus was a man, just like all of us are human beings. And in his ability to stay connected and centered in God, where he constantly, throughout the Bible and throughout the New Testament, points us, in the Gospels, points us, it is not I but the Father. It is not I but the Father. The Father does. He kept pointing us back to God. And so he lived that connection. And so therefore he lived this life and this death and the resurrection the most in perfect order, and became what we call Jesus the Christ, the ideal man, the ideal that is in God. Once he died and resurrected and then went back into spirit, ascended, he then became for all of us that place that we can go, that spirit that we can reach out to say, this is the way I want to live, this is the way I want to die, and this is the way I want to be reborn. So it's a different assumption, and yet he is the way, the truth, and the life, and it's the pattern we should follow.
All right, John?
I think for the most part I'm agreeing with Charlie and the mm-hmm. distinction that Tony makes between what she believes and what we believe is probably true. The point is that I believe that Christ, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, that he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not know him. That he came into that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That Christ is the truth, and the reason why he was rejected is because he is the truth. And those people that rejected the truth rejected him because he is the truth. That we have seen the glory of God, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. That is Christ. He came full of grace and truth. And that God sent his Son to die, his only Son, his only begotten Son, because mankind cannot do, as Tony was so eloquently saying, mankind cannot live according to the truth. Mankind cannot be Christ-like in and of themselves. Again, I just feel like that's too prideful. It gives us too much ability, and that's why we needed Christ. Christ is the one that rejuvenates us. Our spirit is not pure until we believe in Christ. And then that first resurrection that Charlie was talking about earlier, we are guaranteed eternal life because of what Christ accomplished on the cross.
And I guess my process of thinking here and my faith tells me that the Christ that we all are affirming is the perfection of God's image of man. It is the perfection of the process.
Let me ask you something.
Which I agree with that.
Yeah. Which brought to us. So when I hold on to Christ, and when I believe in the Christ consciousness, that Christ spirit, I am in fact not relying upon myself totally. I am relying upon that Christ consciousness to be with me, through me, in me, and leading me in the next step, in the next decision, in the next point in my life.
Now, I don't want to speak for John and Charlie, so if I say something, I'm going to try to encapsulate some things I would anticipate you saying, because I want to ask Tony a question. I would anticipate that you would agree with Tony that Jesus is fully man, as she was saying, Jesus is a man, like we're a man. He was
and the ideal man.
Agree with, and the ideal man.
Yeah.
But the question I want to ask you is, I think I know what John and Charlie's answer. I'll give them a chance to answer this question, but I want to ask you it first.
Okay.
From a unity tradition viewpoint, how was it that Jesus was able to attain the perfection?
Good question.
Excellent question. And it's going to probably separate us a little further, okay?
Sure, sure.
All right? Because, no, that's okay. I mean, that's
the goal of the show.
That is. That's what we're here for, is to discuss this.
Yeah.
Is that the incarnation of that Christ consciousness into form of Jesus was a process much like we're going to not like this one, reincarnation.
I thought you were going to go that way.
You knew you were going to go there.
I saw you going there.
Our soul, that sense of the essence, the soul, learns, knows, holds. And so Jesus, in his being born in this, in that time, in that place, brought into his life, into this reality, into this dimension, full knowing. We talk about the veil of forgetfulness. As he came into this, he brought it in and then grew, okay, not because he was God incarnate differently than we are all, potentially. God.
So Jesus, you're almost Buddhist. You're basically saying that he finally arrived at the enlightened.
There is an element,
and he got released into nirvana, if you will, finally, because he arrived at that spot.
He came back here fully aware.
The reason why I have
that.
Such a hard time with that belief system is because it has created the most divided society on the face of the planet.
It's, which one it, is that?
The of reincarnation. Buddhism,
reincarnation
Hinduism. It has created a society that believes that you or this person over here is poor because of something that happened in a previous life, and they're just paying their karma. And this person over here is rich because they did something better in their previous life. And as a result, it accepts the differences, the different economic levels, in a way that has created the most divided society on the face
and
of the planet.
And that is not, and that
and
is,
I believe that's
that
always
is
the case.
The caste system.
Yeah,
okay?
it's
that
horrendous.
Is karma, and that is karma,
it's,
which is not necessarily
I don't want a caste
the same
system.
Thing. But that's not necessarily the same thing as
I reincarnation. I want a system like the United States where we can work hard and we can grow. In fact, you're the one that's saying that we can be redeemed and that
we
can grow.
And you're the one that is saying, let's
yep,
get it
this
clear.
This is good, good.
Okay, let's get it clear. There is a difference between reincarnation and locked-in karma. By saying reincarnation, I'm saying that I am reborn. I come back, okay? I am not saying that I come back and am locked into a caste system like the Hindus say. That is not where I'm going with that. Okay, so we need to be don't make that judgment. Okay.
Well, let me just respond to that.
Sure.
All I'm saying is that those places on the planet that have believed what you are saying about reincarnation, and I believe that when I read the Dalai Lama, he believes the same way that what you're saying. It's not a locked in karma.
That's right.
Once you reincarnate, then you can do good things and you can even improve.
That's right.
But what I'm saying is that belief system that you're saying that you agree with is the belief system that has created a horrendously divided society.
It can.
Well,
I'm not arguing.
Have you ever been there?
Can't.
I've got friends that have been there. It is hell.
And it can be.
It's horrendous over there.
And John, it can create that.
That's dangerous. I just don't want to allow that.
But I grew up in a Christian belief that said that you got to be, you know, it's bad to be rich. You got to stay poor. Now, I'm not claiming that for all Christians.
The Bible doesn't teach that.
I know that. I'm just saying.
I'm just saying. Abraham and David were pretty good, pretty well off.
I'm just saying that there was a system in place.
I want to give.
So we got to be careful about these systems. Okay?
I want to give Charlie Van Meter good marks on good behavior.
Yeah, he has been very patient.
Well, you know, I think we're dealing here with Gnostic teaching that's been around forever. You know, this idea that Jesus was a man and the Spirit descended on him and all this business. This has been around and been condemned multiple times in various forms, and we're not dealing with anything particularly new here. And I think it's important that we draw our attention back to what the original discussion was, and that's the person of Jesus. Jesus is not some spirit you can tap into and all of a sudden become some divine being and work your way into some different level of karma or different level of salvation or different level of heaven. He says very clearly in John 8, verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. He did miracles. He raised people from the dead. He healed the sick. He died and rose again himself. He did things that point to the fact you have got to look at this person and come to grips with who he is. And you've got to come to grips with the fact that you're a sinner. I don't care what kind of spirit you have or what kind of spirit you're tapping into. This stuff, it's Gnostic teaching and it's false teaching. And it's the very thing that got the nation of Israel into the exile because they believed their false prophets and didn't believe the true God. So the teaching of Scripture and the essence of this program, and for the listeners that are hearing, is you've got to make a decision about who this person is, not on some metaphysical teaching, not on some esoteric stuff, not on these sweet talks about the spirit here and the spirit there. You've got to come to grips with the teachings of Jesus. He either was a nut, and when he said that he was God and he was deceiving you, or he is. If he is, then you have to make a decision on that. If he is a lunatic and didn't do all this stuff, then you have to make a decision on that.
Before you jump in, I need to reintroduce what's going on to somebody who's listening right now. All the many of you that are out there, according to the latest Arbitron ratings, by the way. you're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner. The voice you heard most recently was Charlie Van Meter, who leads a longstanding community Bible study in the area, also teaches an adult Sunday school class at Good News Presbyterian. John Schweitzer is on the panel again this week, the pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel, and Tony Fish, who is the spiritual leader at Unity Church in Frederick as well. And we're talking about the person of Jesus, and it has led into some things about karma and reincarnation and some other things that I think tie into this, obviously, from a Unity perspective, and Charlie just responded to that. And now I know that Tony wanted to respond to Charlie's response, so I'll give you a chance to do that.
I love these response to responses.
It's healthy.
It is healthy, and I'm excited about it. I find that I just keep thinking, Charlie, that except for that one point, and for you that's a big sticking point, and I want to honor that. I recognize that. Other than to say that, for me, Jesus is the best example, the best model, the best process for finding God. I absolutely believe that. That's my belief. And so I would ask, as I'm willing to honor and open yours, I would at least ask for this period of time that we at least allow an honoring, that there is another way to look at Jesus for this moment. Because he did do those things. He did walk on earth. I don't argue at all that he created the miracles, that he did the healings. And then he said, these things that I do and greater ye can do also, all of you. And so if I'm buying this, and if he speaks the truth, then I have to look at that and say, he told me in his own words that I can pull from myself when I am in the same connected space with God that he was. And he told me that's the truth, that I can do that. Then that's where I come from my good. And that's where he gives me. He showed me how to live. He showed me how to die, standing for his integrity and in his connection with God. And he showed me then how to be death, to overcome that death in that process.
John Schweitzer is on the on-deck circle. Charlie Van Meter is in the batter's box, ready to swing.
Well, you know, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to say you can believe what you like. But I'm here to say that what you're saying is condemning people that hear it and believe it. because you're teaching a false doctrine. You're teaching that there's another way to God other than through the belief in the death of Jesus Christ for your sin and his righteous life that he lived for you. The scripture is clear that God is very angry. If you sin, you die. I come back to that question. If you sin, you die. How do you get around that death? There's no, you can't do anything about it. God's going to say, did you sin? The answer is going to be yes. Well, then you die. Jesus is standing right in the corner. He says, if you believe in me, I'll take that death on me for you. That's the importance of the person of Jesus. He died for me. Otherwise, I have to die for myself. It's extremely important that the listening audience understand the difference. If you face God someday and you've sinned, you're going to have to face your death. It's a spiritual death. It's a second death. There's no way to get around it. No matter what you think of Jesus otherwise, you have to recognize his person, that he died for you. That's extremely important in any belief system, and he made it clear at the cross, very graphic. And the last thing I'll say, and I'll give it to John. I'm sorry, John. I think it's important to keep in mind that one of the difficulties we have today is people are searching for a self-centered way to God. Ah, I can do this, and I can do that, and I can get this, and I can get that. And they are missing the most critical thing that God's provided for us, and that's his word. When his word is taught and it's discussed, like I mentioned in John, you see the divinity of God and see what he did, you have to come to grips with this person. Scripture is very clear. It's obvious to me that this is not based in unity. The scripture is not held at that esteem.
I'm gonna say that I agree with Charlie again. I feel like his tone is a bit less gracious than Christ's would be. But I mean the meat of what he's saying, I completely agree with. And Tony, with the kindest of hearts, I would say that I really do think that what you're teaching could condemn people to hell. And I weep internally about that. Nevertheless, I want to again have the discussion just because I think it's valuable. My question, as I hear you talk, is this: how do you know what part of what the Bible teaches is true about Christ and which part is not? Because clearly, you've thrown out a significant part of what the Bible claims about Christ, because clearly the Bible teaches that Christ is the one and only Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, that you must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you know, all these kinds of things. How do you decide which part to not believe and which part? Because clearly you're saying he's the highest, he's the best, he's the greatest, but you're cutting out some parts, and I'm not quite following, like, what we're allowed to cut out and what we're not allowed to cut out.
I think, John, we all do that. We all cut out parts of the Bible.
I don't think I am, but I'd like you. I hope
slaves?
You show me.
Do you have slaves?
This is a very important question, because the biblical view of slavery is an extremely enlightened view of slavery, and it was
a far cry
from what we had in the United States. In the United States, slavery was horrendous.
I'm not arguing that.
And it was not
that.
Biblical. All my point is that the biblical perspective on slavery was extremely dignifying and allowed a way for them to earn their way out of it. And there's a lot of poor people today that are in bankruptcy and on the street that would die for an opportunity to have that form of slavery.
I'm telling you.
I'm
not sure about
it's
that
true.
Form of slavery.
People in India, in fact.
And I think what... Let me go back to your question.
I probably just got myself in trouble with a lot of people. We'll have to discuss that some other time.
You probably did. Let me go back to your question. How do I decide which parts of the Bible I believe and I don't believe or I say are true or not true?
Yeah.
I look at the research that's been done. I look at the context of the book. I look at the timing, at the work that's been done by folks who go back to original text, and I then pray on it, and I look at what, for me and for these individuals, makes sense, and what, at my center, I know to be positive, loving, and consistent.
Yeah, this is part of what we needed to get to in that last discussion about absolute truth, because unfortunately, I think that your perspective on absolute truth leads to greater division than it does to unity. Because if you and I can't agree on an absolute truth, then to whatever extent we disagree, we have to part ways. And if everybody on the planet, like, for example, clearly Hitler had an absolute truth.
Yes, he did.
That you and I would have to outright condemn, and as a society condemn. We can't allow it. And my point is that to the extent that we don't have a standard, but we're all kind of feeling our own standard, I just think emotions and feelings in an internal way, they just can't be trusted. And there's certainly a lot of scholarship that has proven, you know, there's 500 plus manuscripts out there that are in agreement, you know, and scripture not changing. And those that approach scripture trying to prove that it doesn't say what it really did or somebody changed it tend to come to the scriptures already not believing them and trying to find a way to prove that they don't believe them.
And in fact,
that concerns me because they come with an agenda.
And I, in fact, do believe in the teachings of Jesus.
But you still cut out those parts that you don't feel like.
And
that's my concern.
And
because it's too subjective.
Well, and you and I don't interpret them the same way. And so my position is to allow your judgment and not judge yours. We can talk about them, but I'm not going to judge your position.
Right.
Because that says...
And I do agree that I do judge your position.
Yes. And, so,
and I have to admit that. I clearly judge
it. And there is.
Nevertheless,
don't judge.
I love you like crazy. No, he says, judge not lest ye be judged.
That's right.
The point is, judge me already. God's
like
going to judge me.
Like sand through the hourglass, so goes the time in our show.
There it is.
Thank you so much, all three of you, Charlie Van Meter, John Schweitzer, and Tony Fish, for being on the Frederick Faith Debate. I'm Troy Skinner, and this has been Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD's presentation of the Frederick Faith Debate. God bless.